We're looking at a list of characteristics found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've almost made it to the end of this list. Some of you may be saying, it's about time. We finish it next Sunday. And then just to give you a little preview, as we build up and ramp up to the weeks preceding the day of Easter, a great day in the life of the church, should be for all of us. We're going to be centering our services and our daily Bible readings around the table. You'll find the image of the table all through Scripture. And it has a lot to bear. It says a lot about you and me. It gives us instruction as to how to honor the presence of God in our lives each and every day by focusing upon the idea of not just a table, but His table. So I just want to encourage you and invite you to stay with us in those daily Bible readings. You may say, I've never heard of that. Well, we read passages each and every day that lead us toward what we do here on Sunday morning. That's why we're emphasizing these characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Can you get a hold of those Bible readings? Yes, there's a hard copy, a daily Bible reading booklet that you'll find in either one of the info centers in the atrium as you leave. Or if you want to make it easy on yourself like I do, just go to our website, click on the Bible reading, and put your email address in there, and we'll send you a reminder every day. We'll provide a link to the passage itself, and you can choose the translation you prefer to read that passage. Stay with us. As we read God's Word together, we grow together. We've made it to chapter 13, verse 5. Those last phrases of verse 5 that describe agape love. Remember, agape love isn't just any kind of love. It's not anything approaching the English word love, because our English word love can mean anything from our love of food to our love of a particular sport or our love of a person. But the New Testament is much more direct. It's much more specific. And it distinguishes those different kinds of affection. But it specifically highlights God's love, sacrificial love. It's agape. Agape love. And the passage in 1 Corinthians 13, 5 simply says, love is not provoked and it does not take into account a wrong suffered. We're going to look at those two ideas this morning. I want to look at them from the vantage point of an offender and the offended. That's the way the passage seems to break down. That we're going to look for just a few moments at the negative aspect. Love isn't the offender. Love does not intentionally move forward and provoke others. But it's described, and we need to understand what that means. So we'll know when it says love is not that way. We'll understand that if we approach life and if we deal with our relationships in that way, if we offend others, then we need to rethink the way we live. And then we're going to spend a few moments talking about the offended. You have the offender, the one who is proactively seeking to make something happen, to get his or her way. But then you have the description of love from the perspective of one who is attacked, one who is offended. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered, the Scripture says. So let's go back to that first phrase. Let's go back to the idea of the offender, the one who is on the prowl, the one who is seeking to destroy. The Bible says love is not provoked. And it's that verb, that idea, that word of action, provoked. We've got to understand it. We have to break down its meaning. It's a very unusual word. It's a word that appears very seldom in the New Testament, in its original language. It basically can mean to nurse my grudge, would be one way to describe the word picture behind the idea of provoking. To silently sit back, perhaps, and as you would pet a favorite dog or a cat, as you would nurse it, as you would just stroke it and keep it close to you, the idea to nurse a grudge is what this word provoked brings up. Another word picture that comes out of the use of this word in other places. It means and specifies the sharpening of something. To sharpen a blade, if you will. And here I would say to sharpen my bitterness. You know, this is used positively, this idea, in the book of Proverbs. It says that as iron sharpens iron, so we learn from one another. And that is a picture in the Old Testament that reminds us that we are to have interaction with one another. We're to love one another. As iron so sharpens iron, that way we sharpen and develop our character. But in this situation, love is not provoked, brings out the word picture of sitting back and sharpening a bitterness, sharpening something that you can use to attack. This word, provoked, is used two times in the New Testament. One of them is here, of course. Love is not provoked. But the other one is going to be found in the book of Acts. It's in Acts chapter 17, 16. And it talks about the time when Paul was in Athens. And it says that he was stirred and provoked into anger by all of the idols that he saw on the streets of that city of Athens. So it's in a positive sense. Paul was agitated. He was stirred. He was exasperated. It's the very same word. A noun, a related word, not a verb, but a noun is used in Acts chapter 15 to describe the irritation, the disagreement that Paul and his friend Barnabas had where they parted ways. The argument, the disagreement with them was so severe, so sharp that they broke their fellowship one with the other, and Paul went this way and Barnabas went another. That's the same idea, the same word. It's used in a very positive sense in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24, where the scripture tells us to stimulate one another to do good deeds. The idea of stimulating, the idea of provoking, of urging, of pushing each other to do something good, to love one another, perhaps, to help one another, to serve one another. So you see that as you look through the dictionary entries of this idea of provoking as it's used in the New Testament, very seldom used, only twice, but we begin to get the idea of what the scripture is telling us. That in this instance, love is never the offender. It never provokes. By the way, some translations will say love is not easily provoked. I'm not sure why that word is included in some translations. It's nowhere found in the original. And in many cases, the easily provoked can take away from the very true definition of what this word and what this action really means. To sit back, to brood, to nurse, to sharpen, to poke, to stab. It's something that many of us look forward to, and it's the way many of us live our lives each and every day. Just sitting back, waiting for the opportunity to get even. Frederick Buechner, who was a biblical scholar in generations past, has written several very slim volumes that are very powerful. One of them is called Wishful Thinking. It's an ABCs of theology is its subtitle. And he says this regarding this idea of anger and of provoking and of sitting back and of waiting for the moment and waiting for the time when you can get even. He says it like this. He says, of all the sins, the deadly sins, anger, provoking, is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past. To roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still yet to come. To savor to the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you were given and the pain you intend to give back. In many ways, all of this is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at this feast is you. Think about it. Love does not offend. Love does not provoke. My friends, if you're living your life nursing the grudge, if you're living your life sharpening the bitterness, you'd best think where that is going to take you. Love is not the offender. Now let's turn and look at the last phrase of chapter 13:5, where it talks about the offended, the victim, if you will. And it says here that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Now, translations are all over the map on this phrase. I mean, you can go to the King James Version, the Revised Standard Version, the New International Version. I read from the New American Standard, today's English Standard Version. There are many, many English translations that try to get to the heart of what this phrase means. The New American Standard, I think, hits it right on the head. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Has something to do with keeping score. It has something to do with forgiveness. It has something to do with the way you respond, the way I respond to the heartache and the tragedy of life. In October, the second day of October 2006, in a small Amish school in Pennsylvania, there was an unspeakable tragedy. Take a look.
It's been 7 years since Terry Roberts' life changed forever. In October 2006, her 32-year-old son Charlie walked into an Amish school in Lancaster County and shot 10 young girls before killing himself.
I heard the sirens and saw helicopters. Then the phone was ringing and it was my husband. And he said, "I need you to come to Charlie's house right away." And I got out of the car and I looked at my husband and these sunken eyes just saying, "It was Charlie." That could not be. And yet it truly was. It was true. It was our son.
Robert's initial reaction was that she had to move away. But the Amish came to her house the night of the shooting to say they wanted her to stay. Some of the victims' families attended her son's funeral.
There are not words to describe how that made us feel that day. And then for the mother and father that had lost not just one, but two daughters at the hand of our son, to come up and be the first ones to greet us. Wow. Is there anything in this life we shouldn't forgive?
Terry Roberts now shares this message with those who've experienced trauma. And every Thursday, she cares for the most seriously wounded survivor of the shooting, now 13. It's against Amish beliefs to appear on camera, so Donald Crakehill often speaks on their behalf.
You have this mother who raised a son that did this horrific damage to this young woman. And the mother has the courage and the spiritual fortitude to come back and to care for this young woman. And the parents of the young woman welcome her into their home. It's a powerful, powerful story.
Those families in Newtown who may still have understandably conflicted feelings now, still less than a year later, what do you say to them?
Ask God to provide new things in your lives, new things to focus on. And that doesn't take the place of what is lost. But it can give us a hope and a future.
A future made possible for Terry Roberts because of forgiveness. Jeff Glore, CBS News, Lancaster County, Pennsylvania.
Are you a victim? Someone offended you? Do you move through each and every day with the wound that you try to hide, or perhaps some days you bear to the world. What are we to do? How are we to respond? The Bible says love does not take into account a wrong suffered. I want you to think with me along the idea of what this phrase really means. It's an accountant's term. It's a banking term, a ledger term. It literally means to keep a list of wrongs. When the Bible says love does not take into account a wrong suffered, it's telling us that love does not keep an itemized list of wrongs. But yet, we all have what I would call our own bitterness calculator, do we not? I mean, you know what a calculator is. You use it to tally up the sum total of numbers. I've got one on the smartphone, the iPhone that I carry around. There's an app that is a calculator so that I can readily add up the numbers. I can keep account. This word that appears in the Greek New Testament that says love does not keep an account of wrongs, takes into account a wrong suffered, is a term that out of its own historical background was an accountant's term. The term used of one who would keep that ledger in business. Now, you know, this is First Baptist Church, Lewisville, Texas. We're a Baptist church. One of the things about being a Baptist church means that we are congregationally led. It means we vote on things. We have business meetings several times during the year. And we discuss things. We do it by rules of order. We follow common sense. We use rules of engagement, parliamentary procedure. But one of the reasons we're a Baptist church is because that's the way we operate. There is no one person. There is no select committee or group of men or women who make important decisions in the life of church. The church may hear recommendations, but the church, the members of our congregation, discuss them. And we vote on them and we seek to find God's will together. That's one of the reasons I am affiliated with a Baptist church of the Baptist faith. One of the things we do in our church is we disclose we disclose everything. If you look at a set of business meeting papers, you will find that most of those papers are a financial accounting of every dollar, every penny given in the life of this church. And that's the way it ought to be. But I cannot read those forms. It's over my head. I mean, a spreadsheet that accounts for every penny, and it goes from this account and this designated account, and it's over here and this budget line item and this area of ministry, whatever it is, and then the monies that's given toward paying off our debt, and then the percentage that we give to missions. It's page upon page upon page. I basically have to go to someone every month and just say, would you tell me what this means? You know, just give me the short story. But behind that short story is a detailed accounting of every penny given in the life of this church. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Though I can't understand it or read it, I think it's a wonderful thing. Though I need help in understanding it, I think it's a wonderful thing. To keep that detailed of an accounting is necessary. But when you carry that thought and apply that meticulous detail to the grievances in your life, to the people who have offended you in your life, to all the wrongs that have been perpetrated against you in your life, you're ignoring the way of love. For you see, agape love does not keep a list of wrongs. Agape love isn't a bitterness calculator that has this long, drawn-out list of grievances that you what? That you use to nurse a grudge, to sharpen a bitterness in your life, to provoke others. But yet many of us have such a detailed accounting. We don't have to write it down. All we have to do is sit down and someone says, tell me about it. And we can detail to the day, to the moment, to the minute, every word spoken, everything done against us. We've got it categorized, cataloged right up here. And it's doing nothing but destroying our very lives. That's what this phrase means. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't keep a list of wrongs. What does it do? What does it do then? Love forgives. For you see, the other side of this word that is this accountant's term, this spreadsheet idea, this listing of wrongs, this bitterness category, going along with it is the idea of holding other people hostage in your life and in your mind. I would call it the prison of my own heart. For this is what we do. When we nurse that grudge, when we sharpen that bitterness, then in essence, we hold other people. We hold these people in our minds that have victimized us. See, once again, this is the offended. This is the victim. I am the victim here. You are the victim if you go through that list. What you do is you hold those people hostage when you refuse to forgive them. It's created a prison that's neatly held in your own life, in your own heart, and in your own mind. There's a wonderful story, a powerful parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18. It's a parable about forgiveness. If you don't remember that story, let me just summarize it for you. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God can be likened unto the man who owed his master a great sum of money. Let's say he was in debt for $100,000, if we put it in today's terms. This man, let's pretend it's you and me. We owe someone $100,000 and we're not able to pay it back. And we know the penalty for not paying our debts. We're going to go to prison. We're going to have to make that debt right. And we signed a contract. We owe this money. And when we're brought before our master, when we're brought before the one who lent us this money, maybe it was someone very near and dear to us. Who knows? Doesn't matter. But when we fall before them and say, I have no means to repay this debt. I have nothing to give you. The one that we owe has mercy upon us and forgives the debt completely. Can you imagine walking away with the mortgage company saying, you don't have to pay anymore on the house, it's yours? I mean, what a dream come true. Can you imagine, whatever it might be, then giving you the title to the car and saying, you don't have to pay us the rest of the money, it's yours. The debt is forgiven. That's what Jesus said happened to this slave, this man who owed his master a great sum of money. He couldn't pay it. He threw himself upon the mercy of his master, and his master met him with mercy and forgave the debt. And immediately, this one who had been set free walked out and saw someone walking down the street that owed him 10 bucks. And he went to him and he said, I want my money now. And the one that owed him that $10 looked down and said, I don't have the money, sir. I know I owe it to you, but I can't pay you. I don't have it. And the one who had been forgiven $100,000 punished the one who owed him 10 bucks, had him answered before the law and thrown in jail. Well, people heard about this, and they went and told the man that had been owed $100,000. And this man became so angry that he hunted down the one he had forgiven the debt to and brought him back and reinstated the debt. Jesus said, unless we are willing to forgive, how can we expect God to forgive us? You see, right here, I can see it now. I can see this prison It's this prison that I've created and you've created. And I can see from my vantage point all of these cells, all of these jail cells, these prison cells. And guess who's behind those bars? It's the people I'm holding hostage. It's those people long ago when I was in elementary school who made fun of me. I remember it. I can see them in my prison cell. Maybe it's my parents. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's someone that's very close to you, a former friend. And when I say former, they're not your friend anymore because they did you wrong. They double-crossed you. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe down deep inside, you're holding your spouse in prison. You're holding them hostage. You won't forgive. They did something. They embarrassed you. It doesn't matter. You see, we all, if you just envision it, we've got this prison and we see all these cells and we don't know what to do about it. And we decide, I can't handle it anymore. I'm going to turn and I'm going to leave. And as we turn to leave the prison, we realize we can't because we're in the prison as well. We're stuck. The people we have fixated on, the people we are holding hostage, the people that are in the prison cells of our own mind, we don't realize now, but the very fact that we hold this animosity and we have this spirit of unforgiveness keeps us in the prison as well. So we're a prison and a victim of our own unforgiveness. And then it's Jesus who comes. And he holds forth a key. And it's a key to unlock all of this bitterness. And it's called a key of forgiveness. But we won't take it. They don't deserve to be forgiven, we say. It's asking too much, Lord, to forgive. And so we walk away thinking we can run away from it, thinking we can escape it, only to hit the simple fact that we're behind bars in our own life's prison. Folks, keep these things in mind. Forgiveness, hear me, forgiveness does not erase blame or clear the slate with God for any person. It does, I'm going to read it to you, I wrote it down. It does clear you and me of worrying about how to punish them. It's not about winning or losing. It's about being set free. See, that's what we miss. You see, great relationships, healthy relationships, spiritual relationships are not produced by people who never hurt each other. It is produced by those who daily keep no record of wrongs. When are we going to learn that? When are we going to understand that love is not provoked? It does not offend. And when love is the victim, when it is the offended, it keeps no record of sufferings. Now you understand when I say some of you are ready to be done with this list? It's too personal, isn't it? But that's the kind of God we serve. Will you take the key? Or you want to stay in prison? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you to hear your word and to have the opportunity this morning to act upon it. Help us to follow you in all that we say and do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service this morning. It could well be that someone in this very room has yet to say yes to the forgiving, to the forgiveness that's available only in Christ. That as one who has sinned, who has turned away from God, you understand the guilt, you understand the incarcerated feeling. You just don't know how to escape it. Well, the key is going to be that God forgives you and me, but that's only done when we receive and ask Jesus to come into our life. to be our Savior and our Lord. So I invite you, if that's where you find yourself today, if you're lost, if you're struggling, if you're in prison, seek that freedom that only God can give. There'll be ministers and deacons standing down here to help you, to pray with you, to help give you encouragement and guidance. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord personally. You just never told anyone. Tell us. Profess your faith before Him. That's what God asks us to do, demands of us. Follow Him in believer's baptism if you've yet to experience that. That symbol of freedom that we're asked, that God commands that those who follow Him experience. Maybe you're here today and you need a church home. You need some place to call your own. We offer our church as that place. A place to serve. A place to find help. Other people on the same road. Maybe you're here today and you're guilty of being the offender. Then quit nursing the grudge. Quit sharpening the blade of bitterness. Give it up. Maybe you're here today and you're offended. You're of the victim. Countless people have done you wrong. I'm not debating that fact. We can all say that. But the question is, you're going to pretend that the prison you're keeping them incarcerated in is not your own? You're going to pretend that you can walk away from it? You can't. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can find freedom in forgiveness. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you today. Sandy will be standing down here to pray with you. Lon will be up in the balcony just to simply offer a prayer of hope and encouragement. That's why we're here. That's the invitation. We stand together. We ask you to step out and come forward right now as we sing.